Bibles, we're going back to the book of Nehemiah. Back to the book of Nehemiah this morning. I'd like to say, continue to keep in mind different things coming up, or VBS. We've got First Sunday Fellowship dinner coming up in a couple weeks, and different things that we normally have a part of, so keep those things in mind. Grab yourself a bulletin. Because if you're like me, sometimes if you don't write it down, there's a lot of things enter into my mind. So I got to write some of them down if I want to keep them there. Because if I don't write it down, it might escape my mind before I have a chance to remember it. But so grab a bulletin. It'll keep you informed. We've been in the book of Nehemiah on Sundays for a little bit. And I came into this book and I didn't know exactly how we were going to approach it. I knew we weren't going to do a verse-by-verse study of this book, but I did want to highlight some things. And as I've been going through it, I felt like it's really opened up more than even I thought it would at first, or perhaps what I intended to do in this study. But I believe the Word of God, as I've said, is relevant for any hour. It does not matter. That's why it's contained there for our instruction. And last time we were together, we looked at Nehemiah's entrance into Jerusalem, and for the first time, he was able to put his eyes upon the work that God had called him to, and for the first time, he's there, and he sees it. He actually beholds the magnitude of what needed to be done, and then we examine the challenge to the people there as he goes forth after he's seen what needs to be done. He's realized the magnitude, I believe, under the direction of the Lord. He's gotten some idea of a plan of what he's going to do. So he goes forth and he challenges the people. For 3 days, he comes into the city with all of the entourage that surely came with him. And he doesn't say anything. He's just looking. He's waiting upon God. And finally, he tells the people what he's about. He challenges them that we need to get out of reproach. And we have a lot of work to do. And then finally, at the end of that chapter, chapter number 2, we see he has been opposed one time by Sanballat and Tobiah, but he is once again opposed by them. And for the first time this time, he actually gives a response to them. And he tells them, basically, you have no right. You don't know what you are talking about. This is the work of God, and you best keep your mouth out of it, is kind of the context of what he says there. He greatly rebukes them because of their, if you will, their obstinance against what God is trying to do. But today, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 3, if you have a Bible with a heading in it, it may say something like Nehemiah rebuilding the wall or the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. I don't know. Maybe your Bible doesn't have that heading. But today we get down to this business of actually building the wall. And I found that it's interesting because I do a lot of reading when I'm preparing for messages because, I feel like the Lord gives me original material, and then there's other times I glean from other people, and then sometimes their ideas are good, but I feel like I have something else to add to that idea. So, and gleaning from this, I was surprised at the number of people who have very little to say about Nehemiah chapter 3, people who write extensively about the other chapter. Some commentators completely skip over this chapter. They feel like it's nothing more than just the work that happening, and there's nothing really to be learned. But as I was looking through this, I felt, man, that's very wrong, because there's a lot here that I feel like we can learn and even apply to our own lives. Nehemiah faced a great challenge, and he had a great faith in a great God. And can I tell you, we're a lot like that. Oh, we have a big challenge ahead of us. Oh, but we should have big faith, or at least a little bit of faith, because that's all that's required to move mountains in accordance with the New Testament. But even if we have just a little bit of faith, we better know that we have it in a big God, a great God who does not fail. Nehemiah would have accomplished very little in spite of his faith, in spite of who he believed God to be, and in spite of the challenge, had he not being dedicated to share this work with the people and have them join with him in this work. Because if Nehemiah tried to go about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem by himself, he wouldn't have got very far. He wouldn't have accomplished very much. And as a young pastor, I can say I've learned something about pastoring. If I've only learned one thing, I've learned what this one thing in my 2 years of pastoring is that a pastor cannot do it alone. We must have the help of the congregation. And we're going to look at that today. I want to read one verse of scripture. Keep your Bibles there open. But I want to read one verse of scripture. And we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. But the verse of scripture I want to read is in chapter 4. Verse number 6, and that's the only verse we're going to read as a text, and we're going to pray. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6, and after we read it, we're going to pray, and you can turn back to chapter 3, and I'm going to highlight a few things here. But let's read verse 6 of chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Notice this last phrase, for the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. I just want to use that as my title this morning. A mind to work. A mind to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, your word is faithful.
Lord, even at times when man is unfaithful, your word is. And I pray today that you would challenge us through your words. Lord, the eternal word of God being planted within our hearts. And as Peter says in the New Testament, let it be grafted within us, Lord. The seeds of truth being planted and pulled into our hearts. Let it grow up for your glory. And I pray today that we would not add to the text, but Lord, we could just expound upon what is said and find the principles that are appropriate for godliness and righteousness. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Read the words of one, he's actually a British comedian. He said, I like work a lot. He said, it fascinates me. He said, in fact, I can sit down and watch other people work for hours. I said, my, he might be speaking a lot more truth about some people than we know. When it comes to the work of the Lord, however, there is no place for spectators or self-appointed advisors and critics, but there is always room for workers. There is always room for somebody else to grab a brick. And as a matter of fact, I believe it's Charles Swindoll, a pastor in Texas. He's a Baptist minister, and he made his study of the book of Nehemiah was titled, Will You Pass Me Another Brick? And that's the idea of it. He said, it is about working for the kingdom of God. And I like the title there because the kingdom of God involves a lot of work. It is not just simply showing up to church. It's not just simply coming into the house of worship and lifting our hands and singing certain songs. And it's not even just about getting up in the morning time or staying up late at night and reading your Bible. There is actual work to be done in the kingdom of God. And as we study this chapter, I believe there's some principles that apply to all human labor, especially to the work of building the church. And I want to notice three principles today, and I'm going to say several things under each heading, so give me your attention for a few moments this morning. First of all, I want to notice the purpose of this work that they are doing here in Nehemiah chapter number 3. Why did Nehemiah feel so strongly about rebuilding the wall? Of course, we know that God had called him to do it when he was living 800 miles away, serving as a cupbearer before the king. But I believe there's two other reasons here, if you will. They are outlier reasons, but they are important reasons nonetheless of why or the purpose for which Nehemiah felt that the wall had to be built. Because as we saw last week, and I made comment of it, and I bring it back to your memory. 100 years prior to this, some had tried to rebuild the wall, but the efforts had failed. They had come back with high hopes, but discouragement had set in, opposition had come forth, and the work never got completed. So why was it, after all this time, that Nehemiah felt that the work needed to be done, and it needed to be done in a timely manner? This is the purpose for the work. First of all, it was to rectify the reputation. Before we get the idea that the building project that was undertaken by Nehemiah and the faithful Jews that joined him was some self-centered project, we must remember what the Lord had declared about the city of Jerusalem. I give you a couple passages from the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm chapter number 48 and verse number 2, the Bible says this: beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This was how God viewed Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation in all of the earth. In other words, this is the place where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament. This was the place where God's people were. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where men commune with him primarily. It was the place that God had chosen. Psalm chapter 87, verse number 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This is how God viewed Jerusalem. And this was what had been declared before all the surrounding nations, that God loves this place and he blesses the people that are here when they are obedient unto his name. Now let me ask you this. If God loved this city, and it was known to be the city of the great king, why were the walls in ruin? And why were the gates burned down? Oh, why was it so? Why did this happen? Why was this once great city now a reproach? Why didn't the Jews do something about it? That is one of the motivations, the purposes, because Nehemiah realized something. We're not just talking about a burned down city. We're not just talking about a heap of ruins. We're not just talking about gates that have been burned. He said, we're talking about the word of God. And God has declared this to be a special place, but yet you are comfortable letting it being razed to the ground, letting there be piles of rubble lying everywhere, and the work has completely halted. How can we say that we believe the promise of God, but yet we let the city stay in ruins? Because Nehemiah reminded him, this isn't just about us. This is about the reputation of who God has declared us to be. He has said something about us, and we are not living up to our reputation. Oh, in other words, Nehemiah said, we've got work to do because we are living below what God has declared us to be. Oh, that's important, isn't it? That's a good motivation to work. Oh, this is what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 2 and 17. I read it last week, but he said, you see the distress that we are now in. In other words, we are not living up to the reputation that God has given us and the name that he has placed upon us. You know, much of the world today ignores the church. If the world does give attention to the church, often it's just to mock or to condemn it. You know, you have people, they'll never talk about going to church, but you let one pastor get caught in a scandal, and for weeks on end, all they can talk about is, yeah, I told you, them Christians, they claim to live such a high standard. Oh, but their preachers can't even stay away from other people's wives. I've heard people say things like that before. Oh, because the reputation of the church oftentimes is one thing, and the reality of it is another. That is what Nehemiah is concerned with. He said, we have a reputation of being the people of God, but yet the reality of where we are is not the same. This is a problem. Oh, the taunt arises, if you are the people of God, then why are there so many scandals in the church? Oh yeah, I hate scandals in the church just as much as anybody, but I will not reproach the church of Jesus Christ and say it is the church's fault. I will say that there are people within the church that have been disobedient. Oh, it is not God's fault, and it's not the church's fault. It is the fault of people who have been disobedient unto God. Oh, if God is so powerful, then why is the church so weak? You know, there's a lot of people that look at that. You know, we have ministers that will tell them, go to the New Testament and read about what God did through the life of Jesus and in the life of the early church. And they read all of that and they say, well, how in the world did you get from that to this? Your people can't even keep faith in God from 1 week to the next. Oh, yeah. They'll have a good service and enjoy a good emotional high, and then they'll go back out, and by Friday, they don't even know where to find God. If the church has a reputation of being so powerful, then why is much of it? It's so weak. They're not living up to what God has declared it to be. Oh, reproaches upon the church in this hour are too many to number and name whether we like it or not. I believe the motivating force in all Christian ministry should be the words of Jesus in his high priestly prayer. Can I share it with you? John chapter number 17. Oh, Jesus is saying this. He said, I have glorified thee on earth to his Father. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know what? I hope and pray that when each one of us stand before the Lord and we are upon our deathbeds one day, we can say that I have finished the work that you have called me to do. I have done my very best to glorify you, oh God, because if we cannot pray that at the end of our lives, let me tell you something, we're living below the reputation of what God has declared about the church. And that's not a small thing. That's not a light matter. And it is something that should drive us to our knees and lead us into the prayer closets and make the adjustments. Oh, that when we come to the concluding chapter of our life, oh, we could honestly say those words with a clear conscience. God has a special task for each one of us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know what? He saved you from a lot of things, didn't he? Oh, I've heard some of your testimonies. Some of you got things in your past you don't even want to share, and that's okay because you're ashamed of it. And thank God he can save us from some things. But let me tell you, when he saves you from something, he saves you unto something else. He saves us from the sins of unrighteousness, oh, so that we can do the works of righteousness. He saves us from our carnality so that we can live spiritual. He saves us from our own selfishness so that we can live selflessly. He saves us from all these evil deeds so that we can do good things for the glory of his name. Can I go on? Should I go on? He didn't just save us to sit on pews. He saved us to set the world on fire. Oh, yeah. It don't happen overnight. Oh, we're waiting on, you know, I'm reading a book right now, and I'd give it to anybody if you can stand the archaic language in it. It will change your life. I do believe it's written by Charles Finney, and it's simply titled The Revivals of Religion. In the very first chapter, I didn't make it through the first chapter, and I was weeping. I said, God help us. He said, when it comes to revival, we have often thought about revival being some supernatural work that is completely dependent upon God. He said, and we have negated our responsibility when it comes to revival. He said, revival, God will revive when his people are willing to be revived. Oh, it is up to us, first of all, to make the necessary adjustments. We can promise God will do his part. Are we living up to the reputation of what he's called us to be? Because this is a problem. The purpose of the work is to regain that reputation, to restore, if you would, that reputation, but also to restore the sense of security. Without the wall, the city could be broken into at any time and it could be looted. And Nehemiah realized, he said, we can't go in and beautify the temple and make it in accordance with what the book of Exodus says. We can't fulfill the word of God if we don't put up some boundaries somewhere and we don't fence this thing in. It's about protecting the reputation and the sanctification of God's people. It's not just about keeping a good reputation. It's about living holy lives and keeping some things out. Oh, yeah. That's why we have standards. That's why we go to the word of God. And if he says, thou shalt not, we don't do it. And if he says, thou shalt do this, we do it. We don't try to make inroads to get in some back door and get around it. We say, God, we're going to live in accordance with it, because if you set this here, it was for our protection and for our good. You know what? And I've met some people in the church. All they want to do is tear down every fence that's ever been built. They feel like it is their God-given prerogative to challenge every teaching of any man that's ever stood for truth. Let me tell you something. When you start tearing down fences, Before you do it, you better figure out why it was put there in the first place. Because you might be tearing down a fence at the edge of a cliff that was keeping men from apostasy and from worldliness and from ungodliness. So before we go out and wholesale start taking down the walls and saying anything goes and we're looking for some seeker-sensitive movement, we better remember why the walls are there. They're not just there so that we can have a certain boundary. They are there for our protection. And I can promise you God knows better than we do on these matters. Oh, so I ask you at the end of this point this morning, not the end of this message, but the end of this point, do you know what we are about as a church? Do you know what the mission of this church is? Do you have a clear understanding of the purpose for which we exist? Paul makes one of the most comprehensive statements about the church in Ephesians. And I want you to turn there if you got your Bibles, and I want us to read it together. These verses have been misunderstood due to the way they're translated. But let's consider them for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. I want to read there first of all. The Bible says this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you know what? A lot of people read those two verses right there and they say, well, preacher, that's your problem, not mine. No, it ain't. Because we've misinterpreted that verse. Oh, yeah. You know what that verse actually says? Verse number 12, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. That is God's intention for the ministry. That's my job. To equip you and to perfect you. But guess what? You have a job in there too. If you notice, there's a comma there. He's adding that to what the saints are to do. He says it's the job of the ministers to perfect and equip the saints. But listen, he said that the saints should do the work of the ministering toward building up Christ's body, which is the church. That's how most modern translations do. So it is the minister's job to equip and perfect the saints. It is the saints' job to go out and build the church. Oh, I'll go toe-to-toe with that one right there because I've heard that one misquoted. And you know, it's the pastor's job to do all the outreach. It's the pastor's job to win souls. It's the pastor. No. It's my job to stand and preach the gospel. And I will tell you, I do endeavor to share the gospel with others. But we best not negate the reason for why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. We have a work to do. And we can't point it off and say, well, that's somebody else's problem. No, we are all called to this work. Oh, to reach out and help build the church of Jesus Christ. If this church is not doing its job, it's the job of the ministers to keep preaching until the church commits to working for the kingdom. That's my job, to keep preaching it until we carry it out. And I'm going to keep doing it by the grace of God. And I know some we're trying. I'm not negating who's trying. I'm just reminding you that we have a job to do. And it is our job together to be the church of Jesus Christ. I have a job. You have a job. Let's do it for the glory of God. For he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, because that's what we're all, so that we can be the body of Christ together. You need me, I need you, we need each other. So let me just say this about purpose. So what is our purpose then? You know, just to go out and evangelize random people all the time and, you know, be a religious fanatic, I guess, as some people would say. Well, let me just say this. Let us primarily be focused on the tasks with which we only have this life to do. You know what? Some people feel like the primary task of the church is to create some worship experience that they can enjoy themselves and feel something while the worship service is going on. Can I tell you something? We're going to be able to worship Jesus for all of eternity. And I can promise you something, we're going to worship him better there than we ever can on this side of eternity. I don't care how talented we are. I don't care how much people we can get up here. We can have us singing every single Sunday night and have some of the most talented singers. We will not be able to worship Jesus Christ like we will in eternity. Now, that does not say that gives us the right to just not worship him at all. I'm just saying that can't be one of our primary focuses. Oh, it's part of it, but it's not primary. You know what other people feel like? They feel like the church exists for the purpose of creating a sense of community and fellowship. Well, yeah, that's part of it. We have fellowship one with another. But you know how we have that fellowship in accordance with 1 John? As we walk in the light, as he is in the light. But let me tell you something about fellowship. Our fellowship here on this side of eternity is yet imperfect. But when we get there, we will have perfect fellowship one with another as the body of Jesus Christ. We'll have all eternity to enjoy fellowship. But you know what? We only get one lifetime to be the church. We get this lifetime, this short little span of however many years God gives you to win the lost and to perfect the saints. And whenever all eternity we will live because of what we did in those two areas. How we allowed God to perfect us as saints and how we won and evangelized the lost. But yet many times the great commission becomes the great omission because it's easier just to come to church and worship. It's easier just to come to church and fellowship than it is to go out and be the church on the street. We have a purpose. We better know what we're about. We are called to be ambassadors, and this is a high and a holy calling. My job is to equip and edify you so that you can be about the Father's business, because we will not have eternity to win the lost. We only got this lifetime to do it. So I'm not saying that worship isn't important. So don't go home and tell people, my pastor said on Sunday morning, worshiping Jesus don't matter. Ain't what I said. I said we worship him because we are the church, not to become the church. We fellowship with one another because we are already the church, not to become the church. Oh, but the way we exist as the church is being perfected by his word and reaching out to others and telling them the good news. That is how we exist as the church. That's the mission. That's the purpose. That is the heart's goal. He said, go into every nation discipling them. Teaching them, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that's the purpose. Notice the pattern of the work. Nehemiah planned his work and he worked his plan, as one man said. And I like that. Nehemiah planned his work and he worked his plan. Notice the pattern of it. And you might find a lot here applicable. Maybe you don't. There's many that worked, or there was many works to be done, let me put it that way, but only one true work was accomplished. In chapter 3, if you read through it, and you can do it in your own time if you want to fact check and go behind. In chapter 3, 38 individual workers are named, and 42 different groups of people are named in chapter 3 alone. 38 different individuals are named as workers in this project, and 42 different groups of people are named there in that chapter. Undoubtedly, there were many workers whom Nehemiah didn't mention by name, whose labors and efforts were important to the completion of the work. Each person was assigned a place and a task. I quote to you from D.L. Moody. He said, a great many people have got a false idea about the church. They've got an idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get a nicely cushioned pew, and to contribute to some charities, listen to the minister, and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy. It's all they want to do. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never even enters their mind. Because I'm just here to keep the church floating. No. I'm going to tell you, if it was up to you or me to keep the church floating, the church had died a long time ago. Because we aren't the ones that keep it going. And whether you decide to obey God and pay your tithes or not, it ain't going to stop the church from going forward. I've had people, heard people say this. I've not had them say it to me, but I've heard people say this. Well, you know, I pay my tithes. Okay. That's being obedient unto God. And if you choose to stop paying your tithes tomorrow, guess what? The church is still going to be the church of Jesus Christ. The pattern of the work is this. There's a lot of things to be done. There's plenty of work for each one of us to do. We just got to find what it is and know what God is leading us to do and work where we can. A lot of work to be done, but ultimately only one work to be fulfilled. It is the work that God would have us to do. The people under Nehemiah were able to finish the difficult task because they obeyed the leader. They kept their eyes on the same goal and they worked together for the glory of God. Enemies on the outside, difficulties on the inside. Neither one of them can stop them from achieving the goal that God had in mind because they had their eyes on the prize. We got to have a central focus. Not me. Not anybody else, but Jesus Christ. Because if we get our eyes anywhere else and we start thinking, I am doing this or I am doing that. No, we have the opportunity to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. And that is not a duty. That is a delight for the glory of God. God, help us to view it that way. Oh, notice this. They didn't redefine the city. They just simply rebuilt it. I read through chapter 3 there. You know what I didn't find? I didn't find Nehemiah going over there and drawing up plans for a brand new wall and encompassing new areas that they didn't have before. You know, we can read. We got the opportunity now. You know, some people's mindset would have been this. The walls are all torn down. Why don't we just create new boundaries? We'll just completely redefine every single area. And you know what? We can expand over here. We can knock out a little bit over there. And nobody will ever know. No, you go through chapter 3, you know what? They were rebuilding the places that were broken down before. We don't need people to redefine the church. There's a lot of people out there trying to do it. They're trying to redefine ministry. Churches over there putting in bars in their fellowship halls so they can win more people. And they have ministers sitting down at the bars. So, oh, you know, I need to go to bars occasionally so I can win people for the lost. So you're going to win them to something different by being just like them. That makes no sense. No, we are not here to redefine the definition of the church that's given for us in the New Testament. We are just simply here to rebuild it and make it what God would have it to be. I'm not here to add to or to redefine what the apostles laid out in their teaching. I'm just here to hold up the standard and say if it worked for Paul and if it worked for Peter and if it worked for the other apostles, it'll work for us too. If it's broken down, we don't need somebody to come over here and completely redo it. We just need somebody to rebuild what is broken down. Oh, God, help us to be very careful. That's not what they did. They didn't go over there and redefine. They just rebuilt. And then finally, the focus of the first time quality. In chapter 3, 35 times the word repaired is used. It means to make strong and firm. You know what? It's only 52 days that they will take to rebuild this wall. 52 days. Which is a feat in and of itself. If you look at the amount of work that had to be done, an amazing feat that only could be done by the grace of God. But let me tell you something, they weren't just throwing stones up on that wall and praying that it'd stick together. They weren't just over there slapping it together wherever they could. They believed in quality. That word to rebuild their action in the Hebrew, it means to make firm and sure. They weren't whitewashing a pile of rubble. They weren't just taking it and throwing it anywhere they liked to. They were doing it in accordance with right standards of building. And can I tell you, we don't have that ability. We don't have the luxury of just taking and shoveling some stones over our shoulder and hoping they land where they need to land. Well, that's God's job. I'm just going to shovel some rocks. No, it's our job to know what God has for us and to commit ourselves to the quality of doing what God would have us to do right the first time. You know what? Because this is what I have found. I'm a young man, and I'm not saying I know everything. No means. But you know what I found? Churches that tarnish their reputation by not doing what God would have them to do, and they get that reputation in the community of being the church that don't do anything and don't have any, you know what? It is very hard for them to live down that reputation. It is. Because people realize, if they don't care about it, why should I? No, they say they're the church of Jesus Christ, and if they don't care about winning souls, why do I worry about getting saved? If all they can do is invite me to church, but they can't never share their faith and tell about how good God is, why am I worried about serving that Jesus that they say they follow? Oh, God, help us. There's a pattern to this thing. New Testament Christianity tells us that there is a pattern that each one of us are to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. I say, God, help us. God, help us. Notice the people involved in the work. Third point, the people involved in the work. As you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you notice some of the various people mentioned there. And just a few things stood out to me as I was reading it. There were people of all different kinds involved in this work. It wasn't just day laborers. This wasn't just people who were skilled construction workers by trade. You know what? In fact, the chapter mentions rulers and priests in verses 1, verse 12 through 19. mentions men and women in verse 12, professional craftsmen in verses 8 and 32, even people from outside the city that dwelt in other cities in verses 2, 5, and 7. There was a place for everybody and a work to be done. Didn't matter who you were, ruler or subject, skilled craftsman, or just somebody who wanted to help out the project. There was work to be done. People from all walks of life. The next thing I notice about the people involved in the work is that the leaders set the example. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 1. You know what the Bible tells us? That the high priest was the first one to reach into the rubble and pick up stones and start building. You know what? God's reminded me studying this lesson. If you want them to do it, you got to do it, son. Pick up the rock and lead by example. That's what I want to do. That's what I pray God, by his grace, allow me to do. Because you know what? The priest could, to think about it. The high priest, the most holy man in all of Israel, he didn't delegate it and say, you know what? Somebody else do that. That's somebody else's job. I'm not going to be involved. I can't, you know, these are holy hands. And I can't be involved in something so minuscule as that. I have seen some leaders, some pastors that have that mentality. Well, you know, I can't be involved in that. That's beneath me. No. All the people involved in this work, the leaders set the example. And the high priest said, if it's good enough for the day laborer to do, if it's good enough for the goldsmith to do it, if it's good enough for this one to do it, it's good enough for me to do it. And I have caught the vision and I'm going to do it alongside the man of God because I want to see God's glory be seen in all of Israel. And I don't want to be a reproach. I want to live up to the reputation of what God has called us to. Leaders set the example. Third thing I notice here about the people involved in the work is that some people simply won't work. Nehemiah 3 and 5, the Bible says, and next to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. People of Tekoa lived, I think it was about 10 miles outside of Jerusalem. So they traveled to get there. And when they showed up, the men that were their leaders said, nope, that's not me. I'm not coming under that burden, not my job. And it didn't matter how much Nehemiah looked at them. We're going to see throughout the rest of this book. It didn't matter how much Nehemiah preached to them. It didn't matter how much the scribe told them about the word of God. They just absolutely refused to work. And you know what? It ain't changed. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's some people, it don't matter what you do, don't matter how much of a burden you get, they just will refuse to do anything because they don't feel like it's their job to do it. Somebody say, Brother Shane, what is that? How does that make you feel? I said, well, if I'm even close to the company of Nehemiah, I feel all right. And then another fact is this. Some people just do more work than others. The Bible tells us, verses 11, 19, 21, 24, 27, and verse 30, the Bible tells us about people, different people there, that after they finished their part of the wall, that it was their responsibility, then they went and worked on another piece of the wall that was somebody else's job, but they wanted to see it get done. That is a fact of the matter. And whether it's the day of Nehemiah when those working on the wall, or right now in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are just some people that are going to have a heart to work, and they're going to do more than other people do. And let me tell you something. If you're one of those people that do more than somebody else, don't sit over there and start griping and complaining. Well, brother so-and-so, he don't ever witness. And I know for a fact he don't do anything but come to church. Just stop that. Because you'll get a grumbling spirit. And you'll get discouraged in the work that God has called you to do. Don't you worry about the ones that aren't putting their neck to the work. Don't you worry about the ones that refuse to work for the kingdom of God. He will sort that out in the end. You just worry about what God's called you to do. And I'll worry about what God's called me to do. And we'll work together for the glory of God. Don't be discouraged by the ones that say, ah, that ain't for me. That's somebody else's. There's people, I call them, sermon shovelers. Every time something's preached and it hits them, they just shovel it right over and throw it on somebody else. We'll always have those. They will be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And don't let them get to you. You accept the word of God for what it is and live it. And let's work for the glory of God. But you know, there's one person in this chapter I like. Some people working more than others. I like this. Verse number 20. There's a man named Baruch, the son of Zabai. And the Bible says he earnestly repaired the other piece In other words, he didn't just do his job and then he went out and did somebody else's job. But when he did it with a fire, a zeal. He wanted to be a part of the work. He's the only man mentioned in this entire chapter that says he done his work earnestly. Now, I don't believe he's the only man that actually did it earnestly. He's the only one that's mentioned as doing it earnestly. I say, Lord, give us some Baruchs that'll say, I might not be able to do much, but what I can do, I'm going to do it with all of my heart. I'm going to do it with everything that is within me because this is the work that God has called me to. Oh, do it earnestly. And the final thing we'll mention here about the people building the wall. For most people, here in chapter 3, you know where the work began? You know where it began? Right outside their own door. I think it's four different times in this chapter the Bible tells us, and they repaired the wall that was broken down beside their house, along the side of their property. They started right at home for most of the people. Now, some of them traveled from out of town to do the work. And you know what? Sometimes God does that. He'll bring some outside laborers in and he'll work. I'm one of those. I'm a transplant to Abundant Life Tabernacle. I didn't grow up here, but I'm here today by the grace of God, and I'm happy to be doing the will of God. But let me tell you, but you know what? For most people, it was starting right there at their house. He said they built the wall right next to their own home. Well, I'm just going to leave this where it's at, but let me say this. He said, Brother Shane, I don't know exactly where to work at. Start at home. Start in your house. Start in your family. Start with your neighbors. You know, I'm not asking you if you live in, you know, the Mowers live in Suffolk. And I'm just using them for example because I know they don't care. But they start in Suffolk. I'm not asking them, that saying the Lord wants them to go up to Williamsburg and start an outreach program in Williamsburg. Start at home. I'm going to start right there in Newport News. And I try right there where I'm at. You know, believe it or not, I invite people all the way up there, 20 minutes from here in Newport News. I invite them to come to this church. Not because I'm the pastor, but because I know that God desires to do something in Abundant Life Tabernacle, and I want them to be a part of it. I say, come on. Now, you know, most of them, they, you know, oh, well, I'll do that sometime. You know, and they never show up because I know in a lot of their minds, they say, well, there's 15, 20 other churches I'm going to pass by before I get to that one. Why am I going to do that one? And you know what? That's okay. Ain't going to stop me from doing the work where I'm at. Ain't going to stop me from just telling somebody about Jesus. You know what? I might not be able to get them to come to church, but guess what? Maybe I can just get them to see Jesus for who he is. And if they never darken those doors, if they see Jesus, it has been worth it all. And let me tell you, eternity will tell that, because there's some of you in this room. Maybe you've invited a lot of people to church and maybe they ain't shown up, but if you can show them Jesus, and it makes an impact in their lives, you know what? We won't lose our reward. Do you believe it? Let's stand this morning. I ask you this. Do you know the purpose for which this church exists? Why we do what we do? Because remember, we only got this life to be the church. We only got this life to fulfill the Great Commission. We'll have all eternity to worship Jesus. And you know what? I hope and pray that we can make our worship as conducive to people experiencing the presence of God and yielding to his reign in their lives. But let me tell you, that's not number one. You know what? I want to have good fellowship in this church, but we'll be able to do that in a better body in eternity. Ultimately, I want us to win the lost. And I want us as the saints of God to draw closer to him. And as I say it often and as I challenge you, are you closer to God today than you've ever been in your life? Because if you're not closer to him today, somewhere you've made a step backward. That's just simple logic. Second thing, are we following the pattern laid out in the Word of God? One people united under one Lord to fulfill one purpose. We are not in the business of redefining the church, simply rebuilding anything that is broken down. We are in the business of first-time quality, not whitewashed junk. If you ain't going to do it with your whole heart, don't do it. I admonish you with that. And if you're doing things right now that ain't with your whole heart, reconsider. Pray about it. God can give you a fresh burden for it. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from doing what God called them to do, because let me tell you, everybody that labors for the Lord, there's going to be times you get a little weary in it. But let me remind you of the promise of Scripture, be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season Not when I want it, not when I think it's best, not when I think God should do it. He said, in due season you will reap if you faint not. So if I give up today, how am I going to enjoy the reaping of tomorrow? I can't. Finally, which type of worker are you? I pray that we have some Baruchs in this room who are earnestly working for the kingdom of God. Start at home and work from there. Oh, I believe by the grace of God, we can all do what he has called for us to accomplish. But I remind you of our text that we read at the beginning of this message. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Notice that verse didn't say, we joined the wall together and we completed it. It said, we joined the wall together and it was half done. Can I tell you? God's moved in this church. He's helped some of you, but the work isn't done yet. The work ain't done yet. There's still work to be done. So that's my admonishment to you. And my final challenge is this. Do you have a mind to do what needs to be done until eternity comes? Because one day we're going to step into eternity. We're going to step out of time and into eternity. And only what we've done for Christ is going to last. Everything else is going to perish. I say, God, help us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, it is surely convicting. And I pray, Lord, it would be received in the spirit of edification in which it was meant to edify believers, Lord, to challenge us to be the church and not just talk about the church and not just have ideas about what the church could do better, but actually be the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn. Nehemiah's pattern was to start right where you're at for most and work from there. Lord, help each believer in this church. I believe some are working where they're at, but I pray, Lord, that you give them victories where they're at, that you'd bless the work, Lord, in whatever way you see fit. Because ultimately, Lord, you will do what pleases you, and that's what we want, what pleases you. And Lord, we ask today that you would give us a fresh mind to work. If we are weary in the work, as we will see tonight, there is opposition, there is fear, there is discouragement. There are all forms of things that would stand in our way from accomplishing what you would have us to do. But Lord, if there is any of that, I pray that you would help us to overcome by your grace and let us work for your glory. Because if we faint not, we are going to reap. We're going to reap abundantly. And I believe it, Lord. I take you at your word and I trust that you will help your people in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I appreciate you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.